and God, and we do that as a collective. And it's really cool to see us so genuine here. And if you're fairly new here, I hope you can see that. This is not for show. We're not here trying to impress each other. And we're certainly not trying to rack up points with God. We'll probably talk about that a little bit later. But it's just so nice to be able to come together and find that mutual support and that healing and that hope and that love, helping each other as we're walking through this fallen world. And that's kind of what it's all about and what it's supposed to be about. Talk about people dedicating time to, I don't know if you saw on Facebook, but we gave Josh a tool, and we turned Ashley loose downstairs in Pine Grove, and man, they destroyed a lot. Oh man, ripping up all that carpet, all those tiles. Josh is great about destroying it, making a mess. Ashley's better about cleaning up afterwards. So it was a great effort to see all that coming together. And if you get a chance to walk downstairs in Pine Grove, that's going to be really nice down there when we're done. Hanging drywall even. That's the worst. That's going to get worse. We're in mud and sand starting this week. Then it's going to really get crazy. But again, it's so nice to see the imperfect folks coming together to worship our perfect God. And that's what it's all about. On the ride over here, I talked to Linda a little bit. The Bordens are coming for round two. They were at Pine Grove this morning. And I said, I don't know. I think my jokes are the same. And she said, well, those are terrible. So what I'm doing, I'm stealing jokes from other people. All right. This is from Sue and Alan. What do you call two guys who are just hanging in your window? Curtain rod. This one's from Ashley. I think Julie might have posted this one too. We're working downstairs in Pine Grove, and all of a sudden she goes, hey, I saw a termite. I go, you know, I kind of freaked out. We don't want termites there. She says, I saw a termite, but I'm gonna make him my pet, and we'll call him Clint Eastwood. I can't remember who said this one, but you know what Forrest Gump's password is on his computer? One, Forrest, one. Okay. All right, sorry about all that. Were those better than the ones at Pine Grove?
Yeah.
About the same. Thank you. All right. That's not why you're here. I get that. Let's go ahead and get into our message. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, and we just want to have this joyous spirit as we gather together and we learn from your word. And so, Father, as your words are revealed to us today, I pray that you give us discerning spirits as well, so that we may glean that wisdom, your divine wisdom, Lord, that will help guide us through this fallen creation. We thank you for this message today, Lord. Let it ring true in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, pastors generally, some of them have problems figuring out what to preach about on Sundays. That can be a challenge. You can imagine sometimes they draw blanks. And I have these series lined up I would love to talk about. I think we're going to get into breaking down the Lord's Prayer and go through that. There's the servant songs of the Messiah that are in Isaiah. There's four of them. I'd love to go through those. But last week, just before the service, I had a chance to talk with Perry just very, very briefly. So if you don't like the message today, blame Perry. But we had a chance to talk a little bit, and he mentioned something that's just been kind of burning in the back of my skull since then. And he pointed out something that is kind of blatantly obvious if you can objectively step back and look at the church today. The big Christian church, not our little church, but the big C Christian church in general. And what he mentioned was, it seems like there are a lot of churches today, and there are a lot of believers today that are falling back into this mindset of salvation through works, of trying to please God through your actions, through human effort. And honestly, I think there's a lot of that is happening these days. Our church was created by Jesus Christ to spread the good news of the gospel. Our church was created by Jesus Christ to share that good news and to gather in the lost and to give hope to the believers as they wait for the return of the conquering king. And that is our primary mission. This is what the church should be doing. And it's all based on, again, that gospel message through the church and the resurrection faith of the children of the church. That's what we should be doing. That's what we're called to do. This is who we are called to be. But what seems to be happening is there's this theology, there's this religion of social justice that seems to be finding its way to the pulpits and into the hearts of a lot of believers. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross has taken a back seat to social activism and to wokeism. And that saving blood and that commission that he gave us to baptize others in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's being replaced by certain criticisms. Maybe you've heard them. You know, if you were really a Christian, well, then you would be feeding the poor and giving tents to the homeless and passing out needles to the drug addicted, getting all kinds of involved in all these social issues. That's what Jesus would do. And I know those words kind of sting a little bit, and I know they're a little convicting of some of the other churches and some other brothers and sisters of the faith. But please don't take away today that what I'm saying up here is nothing but finger-shaking and criticism of others. That's not what my intention is for today. But what I really want you to hear in the words that God's laid out before me is that we, our church, our people, the Big C Church, we cannot be saved. Let me get this on, Linda. We cannot be saved and cannot put our faith in a works-based kind of faith. We can't place our hope in that. Faith-based works. Our salvation comes solely from the grace of God, and that's it. We are redeemed solely by His blood. Our faith, our hope, is made possible because of His gift, because of His grace. And there are no charity efforts, and there are no good deeds, and there's no false love that we try to broadcast through tolerance. There's no social programs. None of this will save you or justify you before God. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed intentionally. It's only through that blood, that free gift, that's going to set you free from the bondage of sin and from death. I'm not telling you don't do good stuff. We were created for good works. We do good works once we're saved because we want to reflect the love and we want to reflect the light of Jesus Christ as we go through our daily lives. But folks, we are not saved by good works. We're saved for them. And I kind of wonder why sometimes we're falling away from that a little bit. And I think it's because there are people that get this wrong impression about who God truly is. And I know we call Him Father, and maybe your home life growing up, you didn't have a really good father, and so that can pollute the image of our Abba Father, our true Heavenly Father. And maybe you're one of those people that likes to cling to that Old Testament image that sometime we misconstrue of how God is. He's this God of wrath and this God of judgment, and He can't wait to punish those who do wrong, which actually is just His justice and His righteousness being upheld. But that is not who our God is. Our God is a God of love. He is a God who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on that cross. Now, I mentioned this in Pine Grove this morning, but I heard somebody praying not too long ago, and they're begging for God to save them. You don't have to beg God for that. He's a God that wants you saved. He's a God that loves you. He doesn't want bad for you. He wants good for you. He's a God of love. You ask and He pours it out for you. Don't picture Him as this far-off, distant being, judgmental old man, looking down His nose at you, and he's shaking his finger at you, saying you're not doing good enough. You got to try harder. Better clean yourself up before you come to church. That's not how God is. That ain't Him. Improper English is okay, right? God loves improper English. That's not the Bible, by the way. God is a God, again, who loves you so much, He sent His Son to die on that cross for you. And He loves you so much that He wants to spend eternity with you. He's a God who loves you even if you reject Him. And that love is there, folks. It is full of, and it's accompanied by a bunch of sadness in His heart. But He still loves those people who turn their backs on Him. And that's the kind of love you can't earn. That's the kind of love that is only given through His grace. And it is most apparent in that salvation that He offers us through that immeasurable, wonderful gift. We got to have that resurrection faith, though, right? That's our part. Everybody have your Bibles open? Romans 4, chapter 13. Verse 13. Romans 4, 13. This is where I say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right. Give me a yeehaw if you're there.
Yeehaw.
Give me a praise the Lord if you're there.
Praise the Lord.
We're ready for snacks downstairs. Yeah, fired up. A little backstory to this real quick. You know, we don't want to just pull scripture out of context. This book of the Bible is also an epistle. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. He sent it to the church in Rome. And this church there is not one that he planted. You know, he started several other churches in Thessalonica and Ephesus and Corinth. But he wants to go to Rome because he's heard these great things about the believers that are up there. And so to kind of prepare the way for him, what he does is he writes this letter and he sends it ahead of him as a way to kind of lay the groundwork for his visit. He doesn't get to Rome like he wants. He gets there eventually, but not in a good way. But anyway, he wants to lay this groundwork and say, this is the doctrine. These are the things that Romans is deep in theology. If you want your head to hurt, read that thing quite often. A lot of theology here, but Paul sending it out says, this is what I want to come share with you. This is what we want to talk about. And so this letter, you'll find it's structured just like a lot of the other letters that have become books of the New Testament. It starts with this nice, warm, welcome introduction. And then in Romans, Paul starts talking about sin. And then he starts talking about righteousness and justice as these character traits of God. And then what he starts getting into is the righteousness that we get through having faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that He shares with us once we accept Him as Lord and Savior. And that's where we get to our verses for today. Everybody there? All right.
Yes.
Good. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, if you got your pencils, underline a couple things here. This is important. Underline, not through the law. And then a little bit later there, but through the righteousness that comes through faith. The promise came not through the law, but it came through the righteousness that is established by faith. So in just this little verse here, what Paul is doing, he's really summarizing, he's giving us two totally different ways. They're mutually exclusive. You got two ways that you can get to the Father and be reconciled to Him and have a relationship with Him. And that first way is to have that total reliance, that total belief, that unwavering faith in His promises. And the other way is to rely on your own sinless, perfect life, your own human achievement. Reliance on the promises of God, faith, or reliance on your own achievements, works. And if I were to ask you guys, which one is the one we should be taking, I think we should get at least a 99% on the answer right on that, right? We know the way that we should be taking. But I think it's important we delineate it just a little bit because of the things we're talking about with the church just a little bit ago. Today there are so many people out there, many, many people, who substitute their faith with works, even works that we would consider works of faith. You know, instead of giving God this repentant heart, we say we'll give him a few hours at Fish Food Bank. Or instead of giving him praise and giving him thanks for the blood of Christ that makes us righteous before him, we try to impress him by getting involved in social movements. Our faith is substituted by human achievements. And when we're doing that, what we're really doing is just a modern-day version of keeping the law. But it's not about the law, right? It is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring got the promise, but through righteousness, righteousness that comes through faith. And Abraham is the model of faith. And Paul uses him, you'll notice, intentionally. Intentionally, Abraham is the model. That's on purpose. Because in Paul's time, it's a lot like the times that we have when it comes to faith leaders who start advocating for really what is nothing more than rule following. Now today we have those who shout with conviction, again, well, you're not a Christian unless you're doing these things, unless you believe a certain way. Well, in Paul's time, he had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were running around yelling at the people saying, God's going to condemn you to hell, you're going to suffer the wrath of God if you don't follow the law to the letter. So again, Paul is choosing Abraham as this model of faith. And that's important because the law was not around. The good news of the gospel was not around at the time that Abraham was around. The law wouldn't come until about 600 years later. And yet here we've got God who is so moved by the faith of this man that even though Abraham had never heard of Jesus Christ, even though he had never heard of the law, Abraham trusted him so much, trusted him in these impossible promises that God made to him. And God was moved. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And so it is faith. Faith is what counts. It's not the works. It's not adhering to the law. It's not human achievement. Look at verse 14 here. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, if those of you who are trying to be good, make good, be a good boy, good girl, and you think that's going to make you into heaven. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. The promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, Paul isn't saying here, that if you haven't heard of the law, if you haven't heard of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as wrong. There is still right. There is still wrong. Our human conscience tells us that. When you're made in the image of God, you're going to know when you're doing things that are wrong. But what Paul is saying is that once you have been made aware of the law, once you've been made aware of the commands of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's no longer wrong that you're doing. But what you're doing is truly a transgression against the holy and righteous divine God, the Father. The wrong becomes so much worse. So Paul here again, he's contrasting these two paths for reconciliation with God. And in your notes, you'll notice there's a little place that you can write some stuff in the table there. Two different paths to get there. That first path, again, it's characterized by this rule following. Don't screw up. Characterized by the law. And, of course, you can't keep the law, which means you have done wrong, which is now a sin against a righteous God. It becomes this transgression, and that leads to the wrath of God. Leads to the wrath of God. So what Paul is really writing here is that when he says the law brings wrath, he's simply stating again that once we understand that doing that wrong is actually a sin against the holy Creator, at that point we become subject to his righteous justice. Failing to live a life perfectly through righteous works results in wrongs against God, and that has eternal consequences. That's your one path. But then there's that second way. And it's not one that is overshadowed by punishment and death. It's characterized by forgiveness. It's characterized by love. And it begins with that awesome promise of God, that impossible promise that you can be raised or resurrected from the grave through Jesus Christ. And it leads into having that complete trust in who God is and this unwavering belief that He's a God who keeps His promises. We've seen it. That's faith. And again, He makes this all available to you because God loves you so much. He makes this available to you even though you're still lost, even though you're still an enemy of His, even though you are knee-deep in sin. And that's grace. And this is the promise. And God has made this promise to everybody who is a descendant of Abraham. Oh boy, right? But my roots go back to Sweden. And I did the ancestry DNA thing, and my roots are back in Ecuador. You got to be an offspring of Abraham to get there, but that's not how it works either. Look at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. Promise comes by what?
Faith.
So that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. And who are they? Only those who are of the law. Those people who can live perfectly. Nobody. But also to those who have the faith of Abraham. You want to know how to be an offspring of Abraham? Have his faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. You're considered an offspring of Abraham if you got a faith like Abraham. And that gets you into that eternal promise. That impossible promise of God. You become one of His chosen people at that time when you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and now through Him you find that forgiveness, and now through Him you find that eternal life. And that's pretty cool, amen?
Amen.
You become His offspring when you know in your heart there's absolutely nothing that you can do to earn that. And you are saved solely by God's grace. So God makes His promises available to those who have the faith of Abraham, to those who trust in the impossible promises. Impossible promises like, you're 100 years old, you are well past the point of procreation, but you are going to father a son. And your wife is 90-ish, and her womb is dried and dead. But she's going to carry your child and give birth to your son. Anybody out here close to that age wants to go through that childbirth thing again?
No and no.
You're not even close to 90, Captain.
I am.
Don't tell me you want to go through that.
No.
Pretty impossible promises. God starts with the impossible promise to Abraham back in Genesis. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make great your name, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Think of Israel, the way they get treated here. Bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth, us, will be blessed through you. The blessing comes through the line of Abraham, the Davidic king. Our Savior Jesus Christ is going to bless all nations of the world. An impossible promise. Possible promises like giving life to the dead and calling into being things that were not. Abraham had faith in all of these. And because he had that faith, God credited it to him as righteousness. And God follows through on his word. Look at verse 18 here. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all human hope, Abraham had divine hope in the promise. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Brothers and sisters, do you have that kind of faith? That God can follow through on those impossible promises? Abraham, even though he had never heard of Jesus Christ, even though he had never heard of the law, he showed us what it's like to put your trust and your belief in the works of God and not in the works of yourself. And what's cool is to know that that God of Abraham, that God is the same God that is active today in Jesus Christ. That's the same God that is active in His Holy Spirit in you. It's the same God that is active in you today. That's that God that's calling us home, that's preparing a room for us in the Father's mansion. And He is a God that promises to do more than just save you from your sins. He's promising that you are now, through faith like Abraham's, you are now an heir to that eternal kingdom. And that is pretty cool. Amen?
Amen.
Do you have that kind of resurrection faith? Keep praying and keep leaning on Him and keep placing your hope and your trust in Him and believe in those impossible promises. And if you do that, you will continue to strengthen that faith. You will continue to grow in your faith, and it will be counted to you as righteousness. And that is pretty cool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've made salvation so easy for us. And God, there's nothing we can do to merit it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And God, we're going to do good things because we want to reflect Your love that You have for us. But God, You have poured out that gift of salvation freely to us. And I pray You always give us that focus to remember that. We're going to do good things in our community, Lord. But the biggest thing we want to do is accept You as Lord and Savior, and then we want to share that good news of the gospel with others. Lead us into this as Your church family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Will you join me in the affirmation of faith? I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was crucified on the cross in order that my sins may be forgiven. I trust in Him alone as my Lord and Savior. And here's a great way to develop faith. This is from Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to Your name, O Most High, proclaiming Your love in the morning and Your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For You make me glad by Your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what Your hands have done. How great are Your works, Lord. How profound Your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, and fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But You, Lord, are forever exalted. He is a great God to have that faith of Abraham in. So I know we got stuff downstairs. Hopefully you can stick around for some fellowship. Glad to see your sunshiny faces this week. Have a great week, and may you go in peace.